24 years have passed very rapidly. We came in 1997, and these have been the biggest part of our life has been here at Worth Baptist Church of all of the years of our life, but they've been good years, and we thank God for it. I remember when Dr. Barber called and mentioned to me about the possibility of coming out and preaching and trying out for the church. I appreciated the fact that he recommended me. I have an idea that had a little weight to it. The fact that he said, I think he might be the one that God would have to come here. And I'm not real sure how Ms. Barber felt, but anyway, I think she felt all right about it. Let me tell you about Ms. Barber now. She's a hoot. One time we were going to Colorado. They had a cabin in Colorado. Nice, cool Colorado, very pretty place up there, aspen trees all around it. And so Troy Todd was going with R.V. Jernigan. Those two couples were going up, and we were going up. So we were riding with the Todds and all that. But we got to Amarillo, and Mrs. Barber, now I may not tell every detail exactly right, but they were talking about, should we show them a picture of the cabin? Should we show them a picture of the cabin? And they decided, why don't we do that? So we were eating, I believe, there in Amarillo. Is that right? And she came out and unwrapped this picture. Yeah, okay. It was the worst looking cabin I've ever seen in my life. It had no paint on it. Well, it had two tones of paint, a little red, maybe a little blue, and the rest wasn't painted. And she said, this is where you ought to be staying, and you'll be upstairs, sleeping upstairs there, something like that. And I said, well, that's good. And I was thinking in my mind, good night. I thought they could do better than this. And we kept traveling. We spent the night, and then the next day we traveled on. And when we got there, they pulled up, and Troy Todd pulled up. We pulled up behind them. And Dr. and Ms. Barber got out, and R.V. Jernigan, and they were up there. And we pulled right up in front of that place. That was the place. And so Dr. Barber got out to open the gate, and he said, Mary Helen, there's no key. What did you do with the key? And she said, well, I don't know where the key is. I thought I gave it to you. And then all of a sudden, Troy Todd figured it out. That was not their cabin at all. And I was so relieved. But you gotta watch this lady. You got to watch. And Dr. Barber, too. You should have seen him with those little glasses that have eyeballs in them, and they spring down like that. We would pass. You wouldn't think a dignified man like that would look at you and do like that. But you get him away from here. Too much runway, Dr. Barber said. Too much runway. Okay. But anyway, take your Bibles, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to deal with a question tonight. Does Jesus really care? Does Jesus care? 1 Peter chapter 5. In our church recently, there have been a lot of people who have gone through trouble and heartache and sort of an unusual amount of tragedy and problems. We've had so many people who have lost their loved ones and others that have had other difficulties, surgeries, cancer, a number of our people with cancer, and a lot of different things. And sometimes when those things happen to us as believers, we may sort of get the idea, well, maybe, I guess Jesus cares. I know he says he cares, but I prayed this wouldn't happen, or I prayed about that, and still I'm facing this. And maybe sometimes Satan attacks us and tries to make us think Jesus is really not involved in our life and that he really doesn't care like we think he ought to care. But I promise you tonight, he does care. Now let's look at these verses. 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then in verse 7, casting all, A-L-L, all your care upon him, Why? What a statement. For he careth for you. Now that's in the Bible. I believe the Bible, don't you? He careth for you. Be sober. It's a good thing for Baptists. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's real, folks, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What encouraging verses to the child of God. The promises, if we cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us, and knowing that he will make us perfect and mature and establish us and strengthen us and one day take us into heaven. Life deals some hard blows to us sometimes, doesn't it? It really does. And I know in this building tonight, in fact, in any church you go to, just about on every pew, there's somebody in that church who is going through some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty, some kind of heartache, something that is going on in their lives. And life deals some hard times. Sometimes it's physical problems. There are a lot of people in our church who have some very serious physical problems. And that is their lot right now in life. There are some who have lost children. If you've ever lost a child or a grandchild you were close to, you know how that hurts and how it grabs your heart and how you just have to have the help of God to get through it. That's all you can say about it. Maybe the loss of a mate. Recently, we've had so many of our people who have lost their mates. We've tracked with some of them through cancer, and some it's been very sudden. And those types of things come our way. Financial reversals sometimes. Sometimes it's children that break your heart. You had high hopes, and they've dashed those hopes. They've broken your heart. And sometimes it's even your grandchildren. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us this. It says, in everything, give thanks. Now, that's hard to do sometimes. But that's in the Bible, isn't it? In everything, not some things or most things, but in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will as a saved person, you're in Christ, concerning you to go through some of those things. Now, sometimes we think no one understands. I've had people say to me when I was counseling them, talking with them, nobody understands. Nobody understands. Well, I can tell you Jesus does. He always understands. 1 Corinthians 10:13, listen to the scripture, there hath no temptation. That word is not necessarily talking about tempting you to sin, but the original word is talking about no testing or no adversity. You could write that in the margin of your Bible there and you'd be right. There hath no test or adversity or temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested or go through adversity above that ye are able, but will with the adversity and testing also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That may be inclusive of an attack of Satan on you, but I think it's talking about problems and tests and adversity coming into our lives. I thank God tonight we have a high priest. And the high priest is not in Rome. The high priest is not somebody walking around with a black suit and a red hat cap on somewhere. And not even in a priest in the Jewish faith. But our high priest is Jesus Christ. And he is where tonight? Where is he? He's in the right hand of the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? Making intercession for us. How does he do it? I don't know exactly how all that works, but I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus is making intercession for every one of us in this building that are saved. He is interceding for us tonight. He knows how he does it, and it's perfect the way he does it. We have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities. The story is told of General Patton when they were trying to go over into Germany, and they came to the Rhine River, and it was freezing cold. And a lot of his soldiers didn't want to go and get in the water. And the story is told that Patton said, "Follow me." And he just dove in the water, and they took off and got across the Rhine River where they were trying to go across, and they did have victory over the enemy. And, of course, he could not stand Hitler in that type thing. But he was showing his men, "I'm not afraid to go before you. I'm going before you. Now follow me." And we have a high priest like that. We don't go through anything but what he has been touched with our infirmities. He knows what you're going through tonight. And he does care about what you're going through tonight. Charles Tinley was an African-American pastor. He pastored a Methodist church. He came out of poverty and a hard time, got his own education, became a pastor, and then he was a great song writer and composer. And one of the songs he wrote, and he knew what he was talking about because of what he had been through, and it was, "Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there." I love that old song, and how many of you know that song and have remembered that song? Take your burdens where? To the Lord and leave them there. You'd be better off to take them to the Lord than the psychiatrist or the psychologist or your best friend or even the pastor, though he'll listen to you. But take your burden to the Lord and leave those burdens there. And that's what he wrote in that song. He wrote some other songs like "Till the Storm Passes Over" and one that you don't hear much, "Stand By Me." Beautiful old song, "Stand By Me." And so he knew what it was. He had gone through many of those trials. Some people say something like this, "You know, preacher, since I got saved, it seems like I've had more trials after I got saved than I was having before I got saved." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I have an idea. There are a number of people in here say, "Yeah, that was sort of what I was thinking, at least at times. More problems since I got saved." But listen, there's a reason for them, and God allows them. Romans 8:28, we know that verse. We know that all things work together for good. To those who love the Lord, you do love the Lord tonight, right? To those who love the Lord, to those who are called according not to your purposes, but to his purpose. And that means all things, good things, bad things, undesirable things, painful things, all kinds of things that come in our life, God allows those to come into our life even after we are saved because he's fashioning us. In verse 29 of that same chapter says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." See, what he's trying to do by allowing these things is make us more like Jesus. More like the master I would ever be. More of his love. More humility. We need to be more like the master. And God's desire for you and me is to be more like Jesus. More like Jesus all the time. And that's why he allows these problems to come into our life. The question comes, why do good people suffer? Did you ever wonder that? You look at somebody and say, "Well, that was a godly woman and a soul winner, and God allowed her to get cancer and the family to suffer and all those things." We wonder about some of that sometimes. Why do good people suffer? Why does God allow good people to suffer? One reason sometimes is because God is chastening us. God uses suffering and problems in our life sometimes to straighten us up. And my dad had an old razor strap, and he didn't really have to use it much. He just had to shake it. And I knew what it meant. It meant straighten up. And if not, you're going to get some spankings. My two older brothers, I saw them get enough. I didn't want any of it. And I mean, I didn't want any of it. But God allows that. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Do you know that? If he loves you, he's going to spank you if you need it. By the way, moms and dads, you might listen to that. Because sometimes your little brat needs a spanking. I'm not talking about child abuse. No, no, no. My mother abused me all my life, early life. It didn't take her much to get a peach tree limb and just whack me on my legs, but I needed it every time. But it was always good. But for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. The word literally means flogs. He'll flog you if you remain disobedient and out of his will. And so he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We're his children, but he will chastise us, and he uses suffering to do that sometimes. Sometimes it's because we're disobedient and he spanks us. Sometimes it's a comfort to know that he proves his sonship, our sonship rather, with him because he does chasten us. Listen, if you can live in sin, in what you would call get away with sin, friend, that'd scare me to death. Because that means you're not a child of God. Because if you're a child of God and you live in sin and you let sin come in your life, God's going to chastise you. And God tells us that in Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with what? Sons, his own children. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Have you ever known a parent who really at some point didn't have to chastise their children, verbally or physically or whatever it was? And that's what he's saying. We are his children, and sometimes he just has to chastise us. God does that, and he can do it. Now, he wants to remove some of the dross. We get a little dross in our lives, and God puts us through the fire, and God burns out that dross, and he chastens us in order to do that. In the Jewish shepherds, sometimes they would have a sheep called a bell sheep. It has a couple of meanings. One meaning is that if they're shearing the sheep and the time is up on that lamb, then they'll ring a bell and they'll finish that, and that's the last one they'll do for that day. And so that is a bell sheep. But there was another meaning for it. And a bell sheep was one that the shepherd could trust, and one that sort of would follow right with the shepherd and be close to the shepherd and would lead the pack as they would go. As you know, we know that lambs and sheep are dumb animals, very dumb animals. And so they would have a sheep or lamb that would have that bell on it, and that would lead the rest of them. But sometimes it would lead them wrong. And so the shepherd would take that lamb or that sheep and break the leg so that they would know not to do that anymore, and they would go and lead the pack like they should. And sometimes God has to do us the same way. Musicians know that a violinist has to tighten the strings until sometimes they almost break. Now, why don't they just leave the strings loose? Why does God chastise us? Why does God put us under pressure? Because if that didn't happen to the violinist, then there would be no harmony. They would not be able to play with the rest of those that would be in the orchestra because the strings would not be tight. And so God allows that so we can harmonize. And God, one thing about it, God always chastens in love. Parents, don't ever chasten out of cruelty and meanness and hate. But if you're going to chasten your child, chasten them in love. Take time to tell them why you're doing it, what's going on, and all of that, and pray with them afterwards, but do it in love. And God chastens us in love. It's not the wrath of God. But David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he chastens us in love, just like he did David. Sometimes suffering is not only chastisement, but it's a ministry. It becomes a ministry in the lives of God's people. And God allows the suffering, and other people look at that person and watch their lives and watch their reaction when they are under trial and pressure. And many times it is a strong testimony to our relationship with God, to the existence of Jesus Christ, and our faith in him as our Lord and Savior. Job has been an illustration for us for centuries and centuries. God allowed the devil to attack him. He had to get permission. And he went through all of those problems. He lost his family. He lost his cattle. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost all of that. You think you have problems tonight? Job had that plus more I hadn't even mentioned. Job had those problems. And we always go back, preachers and evangelists go back, and we go back in our Bible reading and we read about Job or read through the book of Job, and it encourages us. He had a ministry of suffering, and we know if he made it through and came out okay on the other side, and he did, God doubly blessed him on the other side, then God's going to help us out. And so there's a life that is and I think in his life was a greater sermon to the world and us today than a lot of the sermons of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's also something God allows suffering as testing. He tests us. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, Paul is saying, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How many of you have figured out when you're weak, that's when you're strong toward God? You're strong toward Him. It makes you a stronger Christian. You get in a mess and you get in a situation in some of these things I've mentioned, and you just see no way out of it. You have to lean on God, trust God, and He's always there, and He allows us to be tested. It's sort of a moral museum or gymnasium, rather, for the race of life. We're going to face things in life. God allows us to be tested, and He builds us up. He says, does that. Jeremiah said, we're the potter, or He's the potter, and we're the clay. And so God does that, and God has a right to mar us if He wants to and reshape us. Have you ever noticed, or if you ever seen a potter who is doing some pottery, and they'd go so far, and then they'd say, I don't like that. And then they just take their hands and just change it completely. And then they'd start again, and finally they'd finish it the way they wanted it. That's the way God does with us. God does that. I always think of the pearl. The pearl is a beautiful jewel. It is a soft, delicate jewel. It's the only jewel of animal origin. The pearl is the only one. And an oyster produces that. The oyster is the creator of the beautiful pearl. And some foreign particle will get in that oyster, something sharp, and it will irritate that oyster. And that oyster will secrete some secretion, and that builds up until it becomes a natural pearl. Not one of these fakey things, but like we can afford, but the real thing, the natural pearl. The beautiful natural pearl. But it is a child of suffering. And we suffer, and God secretes His grace. Aren't you glad for that tonight? And as He secretes His grace, He makes a pearl out of us for others to see. God does these things for it. Now, Jesus understands tonight if you have physical pain. A lot of you are sitting in this auditorium right now with physical pain. I know that. It's just part of life. And the older you get, the more it's part of your life. Pain comes. Some have diseases. Some have other problems. And you live with pain. You're not necessarily older, but you live with pain. Does God understand that? Does Jesus understand the pain you're going through? I did a swan dive on my daughter's driveway in Virginia about 5 weeks ago. I mean, I just lost my balance and took off. I was trying to hurry so we could make our flight. And I lost it, and I just hit the concrete and ripped this hand right here way back where the Band-Aid is. I want you to feel sorry for me, so I got a Band-Aid. I put a Band-Aid on there tonight. And it just ripped it back, and I was stretched out. It was like I had made a dive into water, and there wasn't any water there. And I was hollering like any manly man would do, Carolyn! Where are you? Help! Nicole, where are you? Come here. Finally, they came and lifted me up. My shirt was all bloody and everything. And you know, when things like that happen to you, what do you think pretty much right away? Why did this happen? What did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? Is he chastening me? What happened? And I kept thinking, I still don't know. Why did that happen? I don't know. And I questioned myself in my mind about it. But I know that one thing I got out of it that has been good for me during the week of Passion and the time before that is every time something was preached or taught, or I read something about the suffering of Christ, I would look at my hand and say, man, that's nothing. And it was all I wanted. I didn't want any more of that. 8 stitches there and all of that. I didn't want that. And I was hurting, but every time it would hurt, I would say, thank you, Jesus, for suffering on the cross like you did. Thank you for all the pain and suffering you went through. And if you're suffering in pain tonight, let me tell you, Jesus knows about it. He knows what pain is, and he has suffered, and he can empathize with you. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus suffered for us, and he understands tonight if you're hurting. And I don't know why sometimes he doesn't just work a miracle and take all of that away. But God has a reason. That's part of life. That happens. It comes. But I promise you that God understands it. Jesus understands it. Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, stated that the Lord's spinal cord was cut. Now, can you imagine the pain that would be involved in that? And he stated in his historical writings that the Lord Jesus Christ's entrails were exposed. They beat him. They ripped that flesh out of his back. Listen, if you're in pain tonight, take it to the Lord in prayer. He understands what pain is. He does care. He does that. He had a crown of thorns slammed down on his head, and they took the baton and hit him harder on that and pushed it into his head, and blood rushed from his head. Don't you know that was painful for the Lord Jesus Christ? And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that pain that he went through during that time. So he understands. And then he understands bereavement. He understands when you lose a loved one. A number of people in our church, and a number even here tonight, within the last few weeks, months for sure, have lost their mates, their loved ones. Some, it looked like it was coming, but some, it was a shock. And bereavement is something that Jesus understands. We know that because of the story of Lazarus, don't we? And the Bible tells us, if you can imagine, think of God, think of Jesus crying, weeping, tears coming down his cheek. And it was because Lazarus had died. And Jesus was right on time doing what he always did as he would show himself to be God. But he wept. Jesus wept. And I'm glad that he understands what it's like when somebody stands over a casket or you're standing there in the room with them when their mate takes their last breath and you know that Jesus is there to help them through it. Jesus is there to be with him. He knows what it's like. And he does not reprimand you for your tears. And he didn't tell us not to grieve, but he said, don't grieve like those who have no hope. It's all right to grieve, and we're going to grieve. But Jesus understands. He's there. But I'm glad he could say, I am the resurrection and the life. Right during that time, he could assure them. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Why did he call him by name? Well, if he hadn't, everybody would have come out of the graves, probably, right? You've heard that before, but that's probably true. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, let's go right quick. 1 Thessalonians if you will, verse 4. Very familiar passage. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to start reading with verse 13. And this is such a beautiful, beautiful thing that God tells us here. And he understands. And look at what he says. But I will not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That doesn't mean soul sleep. It's a precious term of talking about those who have died in Christ. That you sorrow not even as others. He didn't say don't sorrow. Look at it. He didn't say don't sorrow, but he said don't sorrow as others or unsaved people. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The unsaved have no hope. Thank God we have hope tonight. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I believe that, don't you? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder or prevent them which have died, which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Somebody said they will all be Baptists. No, I don't know about that. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a fact of the Word of God. Then we which are alive, if it happened tonight, all the dead would come out of the graves, and we that are alive, that are saved, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just the thought of going to heaven, the thought of being with the Lord forever and ever, what a wonderful thing. And he understands our bereavement. And he's given us passages like this to say, yes, your loved one has gone on. Yes, they're in heaven. Yes, you're not with them right now. But someday, thank God, you're going to be together again. What a glorious day that's going to be. And I say I can't wait. Now, I don't want to say that too strongly. But if the Lord wants to take me tonight, that's fine. But I'm telling you, it's going to be better than anything we could ever imagine and ever dream. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man. What's going to be up there in heaven? And then when we come to death's door ourselves, and surely we will, unless there's a rapture. We listened to David and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. I just believe when it comes time for you to draw your last breath, that God's going to be there in such strong mercy and grace that the fear is going to be gone. And he's going to usher you over. I've noticed sometimes, and I'm not trying to be morbid, but I've noticed sometimes when people draw their last breath and they're just about ready to go over, their eyes will open. They may have been closed. And all of a sudden, it looks like they're seeing something. I have seen that, and you have too, probably many, many times. And I'm here to say I believe they are seeing something. I don't know what all they see, but probably some angels saying, all right, it's time. And then we're going to take you to a ride in a place like you've never known before in all of your life. And Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having desire to part and go on and be with the Lord. And how did he describe it? Which is far better. Far better, far better. If you inherited $1 million tonight and died and went to heaven, you'd be far better off than if you stayed here and tried to spend that $1 million. All your relatives would want to get it anyway. But God, thank God, he has made provision. Amen? And I'm glad I can tell you tonight without reservation, Jesus cares about you. He cares about me. He is our high priest. He can meet every need you have tonight. And he wants to do that. He has invited us to do that. Moody and Ira Sankey worked together as a team. And later in the ministry, Sankey lost his eyesight due to glaucoma. And then he wrote a song. And this is a beautiful song. And I like this verse of that song, because he realized it to be true. He said, there will be no dark valleys for me when Jesus comes to carry me home. There'll be no dark valleys for us when we go home to be with Jesus Christ. Does Jesus care? Absolutely. Absolutely. So because he cares, what does he say? If you're here tonight and you're saved and you have a burden, you have a heartache, you have some things in your life that you really would rather not have, you have some tests, you have some problems, you have some things that are going on that are hard and difficult physically and maybe in the family and maybe financially. I don't know what it might be. You know what it is. But in 1 Peter 5, 7, what does he say? Casting all of your care upon me, upon him, for he careth for you. I promise you tonight, I can say on the authority of this book, Jesus cares for everybody in this building. He cares for you, and he loves you, and he wants you to bring your problems and your needs to him. And then, my dear friend, if you're here without Christ, probably most of you are saved. I think we're online tonight, but anyway, if you're there and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you, he cares for you. He cared enough to leave heaven, come to earth, live 33 years, suffer all the pain he did, go to the cross of Calvary, let them bury him, and then he rose from the grave. Jesus cares for you. He paid your sin debt. And if you'll trust him as your Savior tonight, he cares enough for you that he'll save you instantly. He'll save you immediately if you call on him and ask him to save you. If you've never done that, do it tonight. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you just step out from where you are. You know what God said to you. You know whether or not you're saved. You know whether or not you know for sure you're going to heaven. And if the answer is, I'm not sure, just step out. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He wants to save you tonight if you'll come. And dear believer in Christ, with all of the problems and all the things that you're facing tonight, he says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Bring them down here to this old-fashioned altar if God leads you to do that, and cast your cares on the Lord. Father, bless in the invitation. Have your will and way. Thank you, dear God, that you cared enough to give your son. And sweet Jesus, we thank you tonight that you care for us. And I know there's some hurting people in this auditorium. And oh Lord, may you just minister to them and encourage them tonight and help us all to cast our cares upon you. Help that person that is nearest hell to step out and come tonight and receive Christ as his or her Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.